don't sing that song very often, Tommy, but every time we do, I realize that's one of the most beautiful songs in the book. Our regular men's business meeting was this afternoon, and I say this as an encouragement to the men that were there and also as encouragement to the men who were not there. We had a wonderful and a very fruitful meeting today. We got a lot accomplished, and we're already anticipating our next meeting. But I need to let you know, I wish we got more of this information out to the congregation, because we miss a lot of the Sunday morning ones, though we do. Tommy works up minutes and places them out there in the foyer. I wish everyone in the congregation had an opportunity to hear some of the things, or really all of the things that that we discussed today. First of all, you might have felt a little glow of heat this morning. It was coming from me. When I saw those four teenage young men so wonderfully taking care of the Lord's table, it just made me feel, well, I feel like they're all mine anyway, but it really made me feel like we are accomplishing something wonderful here. Church growth is difficult. Retaining our young people is difficult. I'm out on a limb here. I don't think we're going to lose many of our young people from this congregation. We just have an exceptional group of young men, young ladies too. We just happen to have more young men. We are so very, very proud of them. We talked a great deal in our meeting today about our upcoming seminar. It is now right around the corner. If you remember, we had to contact Brother Butt 2 years in advance to get on his schedule, but it is now right around the corner. There will be some newspaper ads coming out very, very soon. There are some YouTube and some other things that you can suggest to your friends. You can go to Apologetics Press, and it has his history, and that's another real good thing that you can share with your friends. Ken? Yeah, just Google Kyle Budd and it comes up, and the very first one was very, 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 very good. We are really planning on having a wonderful, wonderful attendance. One thing I really like about this, now this is going to be challenging. The reason I say as an adult this is going to be challenging is because he's going to be speaking on a teenage level, and that's pretty challenging. But we're not going to be up here for just hour after hour after hour after hour. We're going to have time to fellowship with each other. We're going to have time to share meals with each other. And I am really, really looking forward to it. Brother Butt is going to be prepared. We need to be prepared. And let's just be prepared. Now, we also talked about the fact that since this is falling at the beginning of this year, and since we did not have a gospel meeting last year, that we would like to go ahead and plan a gospel meeting for this coming fall. Now, Freddie Anderson is our, you know, we invite him more than anyone else. But there is a strong possibility that some of you know of some preachers, especially if they would have a draw, if they have a theme to their message, like home and family, raising children, something like this. If you know anything like that, if you will get with me or really any of the men who regularly attend this, we will certainly consider it. If not this fall, then certainly in the future. We want to meet the needs of the congregation. And so if you have any suggestions along that line, please contact me or one of the men. Also, since I said we want to meet the needs of the congregation, we are going to have a congregational meeting in the very near future. I think we did away with the survey, though, didn't we? But we are going to announce some of the things that we would like to discuss. Mainly, though our board looks really good this afternoon, mainly we're going to talk about ways to help the congregation grow, the way to finance different things here at the congregation. Brethren, it used to be so easy to make converts. They would almost knock on our door saying, "I want to be a member of the church." It's far, far more difficult. So unless we just fall way, way, way behind, we're going to have to work much, much harder in the future just to maintain where we are. So we want to get some input from the congregation as to future plans, things that will help us grow, maybe some things that need to be changed or altered, but please be planning on that. We did not set a date for that, but we will set a date for that fairly soon. We will announce some of the areas that we would like to discuss. For instance, when would be the best time to have this congregational meeting? Since half our members don't come back on Sunday night, I don't think that is good, since it really hustle and bustles us to have a luncheon and then have this meeting, and a lot of people are unable to stay for that also. We'll be asking a lot of things about the growth of the congregation, the camaraderie of the congregation, the love of the congregation, and things like that. Please don't think that we're ever just chewing the fat out there. We're concerned about the congregation. And we work diligently on that. Also, I'm happy to announce, I don't know if the teens know this, but the teens have some projects that are coming up. You can fuss at Barry if you want to. He volunteered you teens to help with those projects. We're going to be addressing the handicap restroom. Really, both of those restrooms need some attention. The restroom out in the annex needs some attention. There are a lot of other things that need attention, and the teens are going to be leading in that. And if any of us would like to help them, I know they would enjoy our help. We don't plan on coming up here and just say, you need to do this, this, and this. But if we're going to help them in these projects, we would like to do that. Something else that came up in our meeting today, and Keith's going to run down some prices on this. I don't know if you've noticed, but this time of the year, it's awfully dark outside while we're in here. It's awfully dark outside when we leave here and go home. So we're going to see about getting some real good lighting. If you've noticed, the new marquee sign has some really quality lighting. We'd like to get that around the building, around the annex. The annex area is very, very dark back there, and we're cognizant of that, and hopefully we'll be doing that also. Getting back to the Kyle Belt Seminar, if you remember, Barry and Krista have gotten with Sasha and Dane, and some of the young people, the college-age people from their congregation, is going to come down really to just support us. Some of their men are going to lead the singing. They're going to be saying the prayers. We're going to use them as much as we possibly can. But we're needing to house them. We've got two barn dominiums at our disposal. That's going to take care of a lot of them. But we also need to rent the Airbnb, as that's what it's called, there in Seadrift. It would be so nice if those young people could stay there in Seadrift together. Barry has said a lot of money toward that has come in already, but we're still well short. We're not going to expect Barry and Krista to pick up the slack. We're not going to do that to them. But if you would like to make a donation toward the Airbnb there in Seadrift, please do that. I think he said about half has come in, so we need to pick up the other half. Okay, can any of the men remember anything else that I perhaps forgot or did not make clear? I might get with you, Margaret, and maybe we can put that in a email out or something like that. Some of these announcements. Over the years, I have known, and I'm sure you have known also, some preachers that have what I call a moniker phrase. They're really kind of known because of that phrase. I believe it was Ira North who held the there in Madison, Tennessee, and his moniker phrase was, "Are you listening?" And sometime during his sermon, he would say that. I did not know him, but I've heard of a preacher that always ended his sermon, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." Of course, if God said it, that settles it, whether he believes it or not. But he would always end his meetings that way. One time when I was in Palacios, we had a preacher come in from Fifth Ward there in Houston. He began every sermon that he preached Give thanks to the Lord, O my soul, his mercy endures forever. And you know, it kind of got us ready then to hear the meeting. I guess if I was going to choose a passage or a phrase to say, I would say, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Now, I realize that preachers like to preach about love. I assure you, I would rather preach 100 sermons a year on love than some of the other sermons that I feel compelled to preach. I think sometimes we say, well, we've heard all of those verses before, and we have such a loving church. Why does the preacher continually talk about love? It's because love is that important. Now, my introduction tonight to the lesson is going to be basically the same introduction you would hear from any other preacher who preaches about love, but I'm going to get into something toward the end of our lesson that I think will be very, very challenging. Now, brethren, I think all of us realize that love is one of the true tests of Christianity. In fact, I'm going to say love is the truest test of Christianity. We cannot claim to have the love of God in our heart. We cannot claim to love God. We cannot claim to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ unless we have this love. But love is more than just a handshake. Love is more than just a hug, an embrace. Love is a determined determination to protect each other and care for each other and also to defend each other. And that's what John wrote when he said, let us love one another. That's the degree of love that we need to find for each other. And if we do love one another, then it is evident that we are true children of the true and living God. Because you remember when Jesus was asked, what's the great commandment of the law? He did not hesitate. It's love. Love God, love each other. On these two, which are really one, rested all the teaching of Moses and all the teachings of the prophets. And let's add this, all the teaching of Jesus Christ as well. It is love. But love is not just a sentiment. Love is more than that. It's not just sentimental love. It's love that prompts us to action. The love that we're reading about, the love that Jesus died for, is the Galatians 6:10 kind of love. Brethren, as we have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, but we need to do good to all men. So it's not a sentiment, it's a prompting. And that's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, a new commandment I give unto you. Not that love was new, because it wasn't. But the degree of love is what was new. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's not a sentimental love. That's a prompting love. It's a commanded love. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, we really don't choose who we love and who we do not love. I will be the first to acknowledge that. But I also will be the first to acknowledge that if you love the same things that I love, we're going to find love for each other. What do we love? We love God and we love our fellow man. And that's why Jesus said it's new. Not that love is new, it's the degree of love that you and I need to be willing to go to show the love that we have for each other. In fact, Jesus said that's what's going to distinguish us from the world. Every time I use that verse, I feel like I need to be a little bit silly. He didn't say it's going to be our good looks that distinguish us. He said it's going to be our love that distinguishes us. That's what we're talking about. Now, you've heard all of that before. Probably most sermon I've ever preached on love, I've mentioned all of that before. So let's take it another step. Do you remember where it was that the disciples were first called Christians? In Antioch. The disciples were called Christians for the first time in Antioch. These students, these learners were called followers because they had learned the lesson and they were following the lessons of Jesus. Now imagine, if you will, just for a moment, you're a citizen of Antioch. Let's say you're a Gentile. You're a Gentile whose business is in Antioch, and you're talking to another one of your friends and you say, "You notice something different about those Christians, those followers of Jesus? Have you noticed how they love each other?" But I bet you we would also notice it's not a sentimental love. It's a love that prompts us to defend each other and care for each other and look out for each other. Let's say it's not sentimental. Let's say it's sacrificial. Jesus loved us so much. God loved us so much that Jesus was sacrificed on the cross. It's not sentiment. It's not a handshake. It's not a hug. It is an ambition, and that is to please God with our lives. Now, that's Jesus' love for us. What about God's love for us? Now, I think if you're a parent, you'll easily be able to relate to the way I say this. God sent his own son, his own child, to the earth to live and die. He realized it was not going to be a long separation, but he still separated himself from his son, his only begotten son. And he knew what was going to happen to his son. If you're a parent, don't you realize how difficult it would be to send your son or your daughter or a niece or a nephew or a spouse into a world of sin, realizing they were going to be mistreated and abused and ultimately crucified? Why God designed it that way, I don't know, but he did, and we're thankful for that. Because had Jesus not come, we would still be lost in our sins. So if Jesus' love is our standard, then God's love is our ambition. God's love is our goal. At one time in my preaching life, I believed and I taught that agape love, godly love, was just not possible for us human beings to achieve. I have changed that. Godly love is seeking the best for everyone, the people we love, and even our enemies. And that's why Jesus said we need to love our enemies. I wish our enemies would spend eternity with us in heaven. I wish they would find Jesus. They would no longer be our enemies if they found Jesus. I wish that for them. That's our ambition. Agape is our goal, seeking the best for others. And that's what John, who was known as the Apostle of Love, wrote about in 1 John chapter 4. The reading's a little bit lengthy, but let me read it and make a few comments. 1 John 4, beginning with verse 4. "We are of God, little children, and we have overcome them." If you go back to verse 1 of this chapter, them is these false teachers. "We're of God, little children. We've overcome these false teachers because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are not of the world. We are of God." Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this way, God proved his love for us because he sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love." Here's love. "Not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be a propitiation." You remember Keith defined that for us the other day. A propitiation, a go-between for our sins. "Beloved, if God so love us, we ought to reciprocate, but not only love him, but love his children as well." Rather, in the beginning of love is God, the source of God, the source of love is God, loving each other and loving God. Romans 5:8, in that while we were still lost in our sins, God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die. There is no greater way, none imaginable, that God could display his love for us. Now, what evidence might we expect from those who are Christians or at least acknowledge Christ? I can think of only one acceptable way, the way they treat us, if love is displayed in us. Remember, Jesus said, by this love, this degree of love that prompts us to protect and defend and care for each other, it's that degree of love that's going to distinguish us from the world. And then when the world sees that, it will say, we are his disciples indeed. But John says, if we don't have that kind of love, we shouldn't even acknowledge a love for God, because the love for God is not in us. When I was growing up, we had a big family Bible. My mother might still have it. I just haven't seen it in years and years. My dad for a while enjoyed woodworking as a hobby, and he made this rolling stand with the tilted deck, and you could open that Bible, and it was open to where we stopped reading or started reading. I remember even before I was interested in reading, I would like to get down on my hands and knees and thumb through there, because there was about a dozen or 15 full-page pictures of Bible stories. I remember Jonah and the great fish. I remember Daniel in the lion's den. Incidentally, did you know that Moses looks just like Charlton Heston? He really does. Looks just like Charlton Heston. My favorite was, and I'm trying to make a point, so don't remind me, yes, we do not know what God looks like. I'm trying to make a point here. The picture that portrayed God was an old white bearded man, trying to make a point here. He was standing on the very pinnacle of a high mountain, and he was leaning out over the mountain. And I always thought he's trying to get just as close to us as he possibly can be. So he's leaning out over this, and the wind was in his face, and it was billowing up his robe and the sleeves and so forth and so on. I'm trying to make a point. We don't know what God looks like. But the Bible talks a lot about his features, his hands, his eyes, and so forth. But brethren, did you know the Bible also gives us an accurate description of God? God is love. So if we see love, if we demonstrate love, if we know people love us, we've seen God. Isn't that what Jesus said? If we've seen him, we've seen the Father. All of us in the eye of our faith have pictured Jesus. God is love. God is love. So whatever love looks like, that's what God looks like. He is the very origin of love. And he is also the greatest demonstration of love known to man. The very purpose of love is found in God. Ephesians 1 verse 4, God chose us from the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now notice what that verse says, and notice what that verse does not say. It does not say we need to be filled with fear. It doesn't say we need to be afraid of God. It doesn't say we can be apathetic, in fact, just the opposite, or nonchalant. It says we need to be holy. Holy means set aside or sanctified for something special. And the special thing we're reading about here, Paul says, is the love we have for God, the love we share with God. We need to be holy and without blame before him in love. That's Jesus's commandment. If we love him, we will do what he wants us to say. At the very beginning of the lesson tonight, I mentioned the moniker phrases that we have heard. I'm sure you know of others as well. I don't think we will suggest this, but I kind of wish we as a congregation would accept this as our life moniker. Beloved, let us love one another. for love is of God. Perhaps tonight there's some who need to respond to our Lord's invitation. We'll get Tommy to go ahead and make his way up here. If for any reason anyone needs to respond, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?